Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, we'll start in chapter 1, then we're going lots of places in there. I want to say how grateful I am for this opportunity to be with you. I've really enjoyed it. I wasn't aware of how many friends I had in this church until I got to spend some time here. Former students who've been very forgiving both of my time here and the time they were in my class. And just new friends of parents of students, and that sort of thing. I've got the opportunity this afternoon to do a wedding for a young man whose parents, I officiated their ceremony. So I've been around too long, I guess. But I especially want to thank the elders for this opportunity. Really appreciate it a lot. I think Nathan Guy's coming your way in January, and you'll really enjoy and benefit from Nathan. I'm not trying to meddle in your business, honestly, I'm not, because I don't know that much about what's happened. I know very little about what's happened, but I know you're in the middle of a preacher search. And I just want to say a word to encourage you as you experience that, having been a shepherd for a while, having seen some staff, been a part of some staff changes. Those things are not easy. Those things are, as shepherds, I suppose there's some elders somewhere that do this rather hastily. But the shepherds I know, including yours, would not do this except as a last resort. And the problem that shepherds have in situations like this, and I don't know what you said or not said to your shepherds, but I'm just imagining and speaking from what we've experienced, the shepherds can't always say the whole story. Even if nothing immoral has happened, they can't tell you all that they know, probably, about the long process that led to the decisions that we made. In those kind of staff changes. And so I just want to point out two things, biblical truths, that, struggle is what makes us grow. That's just a reality of biological life. It's a reality of spiritual life. And so if you're at all unhappy with the decision that was made, then you have a real opportunity that maybe some others don't. And that is to try to be graceful to others, including your shepherds. I don't know that you're not being graceful to them. They haven't said anything to me about that. But I just want to encourage you to do that, because the other idea is submission. You know, the Bible calls us all to submission, not a blinded do what everybody says without thinking. I'm not talking about that. There are channels. There are ways to express your displeasure or your questions. Those are good ways to do that. But I'm talking about, we don't learn submission. Submission is not something we're born with. You probably can remember that. And if you're parents, you know that more freshly. Submission has to be learned. And by definition, submission is you're going along with something that's not your first choice. That's what submission is. It's agreeing to go along and support something that's not your first choice. That's what it is, whether it's the choice of the restaurant you're eating at for dinner or anything. At work or whatever. So not trying to meddle in your business, because I really know very, very little about what's transpired here. I just know how these things go. And as you go forward, I just want to encourage you to pull together. Be gracious to each other. And when this new person and family comes, welcome them as you would your own brother and sister. And sometimes, I know sometimes preachers come and everybody thinks, well, somebody else is befriending them. And because everybody thinks that, sometimes nobody does. Just would encourage you to be gracious to each other and to this new person whenever you identify them. When I think about it, I wanted to leave you with something positive. I know there's been a couple of Sundays that I get these kind of looks. You know, sometimes it's, and sometimes it's, what are you saying? And there's been a couple of Sundays like that, and I didn't want to let that be the kind of thing I left you with. So today I hope that this is something that builds you up. I want you to leave here refreshed in your soul, refreshed in your view of yourself, and refreshed in your view of God's view of you. And so I want us to talk about friendship, and my idea is this, that Jesus is the friend we all need. That's why Taylor's chosen so many songs about friendship today. Jesus is the friend we need, and he can make us the friends others need. Jesus is the friend we need, and he can make us the friend others need. Okay? And I want us to start in the Gospel of John. One of the things we want from a friend, well, actually, when I think of friendship in the Bible, I think of Proverbs. There's a lot in Proverbs about friendship. We won't just listen to a couple of them. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's Proverbs 18:24. 19:6 says, many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of someone who gives gifts. 22:24 says, do not... I feel like I'm quarterbacking. I had a teacher, Phil Slade, at Harding School of Theology. He talked about there's certain kinds of preaching that sound like quarterbacking. You know, 2:38, 3:16, 16:4. Feel like that a little bit right now. But Proverbs 22:24, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate one with one who's easily angered. My take on that is probably because if a person is hot-tempered, there's probably some other things present in that life that makes it a bit, septic. Would that be the right word? I love this. Proverbs 22:11. One who loves a pure heart and speaks with grace will have the king for a friend. One who loves a pure heart and speaks with grace will have a king for a friend. But I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say about friendship. And the text that you read for us just a moment ago from John 15 says, Jesus telling his disciples, no longer do I call you servants, you're my friends. Because everything the Father has taught me, I've taught you. John chapter 1. One and two, John chapter 1 and chapter 2, we all want a friend who desires to be with us. And one of the great, great truths of Scripture is in John chapter 1, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through this Word, which in the ancient world was a powerful word we won't get into right now. But verse 14 says, the Word became flesh. And this season of the year, we turn our eyes to Bethlehem to examine and re-embrace this great truth that God in Christ has become flesh. And the reason this Bethlehem story is so important to me and to all of us is because it speaks of a God who wants to be with us. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. John takes the word tabernacle, which in the Old Testament represented the presence of God, right? He takes that word and turns it into a verb, and literally, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. God wants to be present with us. It's a great truth. God desires your friendship, probably more than you desire friendship with God, okay? Than we do. John chapter 2 is a frustrating story. Jesus attending this wedding feast in Cana. I mean, I'm kind of a do person, an active person. I make a do list. You guys make do lists? I make a do list, and the last thing I put on the list is make a do list and cross that off. So I'm running already. You know, I'm on my way. I've got a friend who just waits till the end of the day and writes down what he does and crosses that off, and that's probably feels better. But I can't sit there for long periods of time and just talk. I got to get up and do something. And I'm not recommending that. It's not very healthy. But here's Jesus, who's got a whole world to save, and he's spending the afternoon at a wedding feast. I was like, what are you doing? Get up and go save the world. And here's Jesus spending time with his friends across the table. And you see that a lot in the Gospels, don't we? But here's Jesus who thinks being with other people is important. That is the do list. Is to be with other people. We need a friend like that. We need a friend who desires to be with us. Jesus is the friend we need, and he can make us the friend others need. Something else about Jesus, though, something else about the friend we need that you get from chapter 4. You know, I probably ought to say one other thing about that. Look at the end of chapter 2. This is really interesting. I think what John is doing at the end of chapter 2... is he's about to introduce to us Nicodemus. That's what chapter 3 starts with. But in the old days, originally, this didn't have a big three. When John wrote this, there wasn't a big three separating what we call chapter 2 and what we call chapter 3. It was just all one story. So when you get to the end of chapter 2, it says this, 2:23, Same chapter where we got Jesus surrounded by friends. While he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, this is John 2:23. He's at the Passover feast. Many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. This is the gospel. At the end of it, John 20, he says, these signs that Jesus did, I'm telling you so that you might believe. And we see that happening in the people who originally saw them, these miraculous events. They believed in his name. But look at this, verse 24. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them. Do you know that was in there? It's only been in my Bible a couple of years, but they entrusted themselves to Jesus, but he was reticent. He was cautious. He did not entrust himself to them. Well, how come? Well, because he knew all men. He knew what we're capable of. He knew how fickle we can be, how quickly we can turn on those we've said we loved. He did not need man's testimony about man. He knew what was in a man. He knows the story. He knows what the truth is. Now, so this ends in chapter 2. He knew what was in a man. And chapter 3 begins. What is our chapter 3? Now there was a man. He knew what was in a man. Now there was a man. So you end chapter 2 with this kind of this distrust language. And now we're introduced to Nicodemus. And there's some other ways Nicodemus is introduced that I think is wanting us to look at him as kind of one of the bad guys initially. That changes through the gospel. But it's interesting that Jesus is cautious. On the one hand, on the other hand, he walks right into the homes of tax collectors and sinners and calls them his friends, and they call him his friends, but he's cautious. I was reading some marriage literature once, and the writer said, you know, there's kind of three ways to think about this relationship. And so if you can think of the letters I, capital A, and capital H, just the shapes of them, the letters don't stand for anything. But he said, okay, one poor option is to be so independent, you don't need anybody. You're not going to let anybody know you. You're not going to get close to anybody. You're not going to take any risks. Independent. Okay? Deeply rooted in the American psyche, isn't it? Independence. Independence. It's what got us to this continent. It's what took us to the West. Independence. It's very deeply ingrained in us. But God made us for community, so we got to fight that. Okay? The A stands for a relationship that where one person or the other is too dependent on others. And so if one decides to quit the relationship, the other falls. Independence, overdependence. The H symbolizes two people who are capable of being independent, but they've come together and chosen to be interdependent. They've chosen to partner. It can apply to marriage. It can apply to friendships. I think that's what Jesus is doing. He's capable of being independent. Even to people who put their faith in him, he doesn't automatically return it unquestioningly. It's the only place I know where you have a hint like this, and it may be just to introduce Nicodemus, but nevertheless, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for people who are capable of being independent, but who choose not to be. Who choose friendship, partnership, fellowship. Okay? After all, you can't rescue someone else unless your own position's secure, right? So it's an independence that's given up for interdependence. And I like that. Well, you come to chapter 4. We need a friend who knows us. All of us. All every day of our lives, he knows what's happened. And so, about that thing you did in high school, Jesus knows all about that. Even though you've never told anybody about it, Jesus knows all about it. He witnessed the whole thing. That thing you took from work and brought home wasn't yours, but, you know, the company's big, they got plenty of them. Jesus knows all about that. That sin you committed all alone, you thought nobody knew. Well, I guess you know at one level God knows. Jesus knows all about that. And guess what? He still hasn't given up on you. He doesn't think about that the same way you do. We tend to feel this great sense of shame, which I understand to be thinking we're bad, as opposed to guilt, which is to think what we did was bad, which is a little better. I'd like for us to move from shame to guilt, and then beyond that, to a hopeful remorse. A remorse that says, you know what, that was bad. I did a bad thing there. I did a wrong thing. I hurt someone. I said that thing. I did that thing. I took that thing. I saw that thing. That was a mistake. I'm sorry. That's remorse. But hopeful remorse looks at ourselves the way Jesus looks at us. And you see in the Gospel of John a couple of these instances. In John chapter 4, he sits down at this well in Samaria. A woman comes up and Jesus asks her for a drink. And she says, what are you asking me for a drink for? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And then John, I think it's verse 6, he says what is, I think, the understatement of the Bible.
Jews had no dealings with Samaritans.
They hated each other. Eh? But Jesus here crosses that bridge and says, may I have a drink? And she says, well, what are you going to use for a bucket? He says, let me tell you about living water. He says, that mean I don't need a bucket anymore? That'd be great. This bucket. No. And then he says this, go call your husband. Let's talk to him. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, I know it. The truth is you've had 5 husbands. And now you're living with a guy who's not your husband. He knew her whole story before the conversation began. And at the end of this story, she wants to change the subject and talk about worship. And so he says, listen, you've heard Jerusalem, you've heard Gerizim. The truth is, those who worship the God of spirit will worship in spirit and in truth. And later you're talking to him. He is the truth. His words are spirit. Okay. And she drops her bucket. And she runs in excitement to the village. Because this man knows all about her. And he's still in there with her. He's still talking to her. Some have called her the first apostle. If you use little a, it means as one who's sent with a message. She runs to her village and brings them out to meet Jesus. It's a great story. John chapter 8, another similar situation. Here's a woman caught in the act of adultery. And these men are ready to stone her. And they think that Jesus would probably sign on to that as well. Because after all, he's gone on board saying he's a proponent of the law, which teaches that adulterers must be stoned. And so they bring Jesus. The law says to stone this woman. What do you say? And you remember what he does. He doodles on the ground, you know, just to shift the conversational momentum, I believe. And they keep pressing him. Jesus, Jesus, we're talking to you, man. Get up. And finally he stands up and said, okay, here's what we're going to do. Those of you who have no sin, you can begin the stone throwing. And then he goes back to his doodling. And it's amazing that Jesus looks at the worst person in the group, the woman, that's argued by some standards, the same way he looks at the best person. Here we are, a gathering of several hundred, and some of you think you're the worst person in the room. And you might could identify someone you think is the best person in the room. And let me tell you something. Jesus looks at you the same way Jesus looks at the person you think is the best in the room. Not only that, Jesus looks at your worst day. Your worst day, can you think of what it was? Jesus looks at your worst day the same way he looks at your best day. You're a human being. You're made in the image of God, but fallen. We live in a broken world, and that brokenness has infected us. We're capable of noble acts of goodness. And we're capable of the most heinous things people can do to each other. We have to believe that we're capable of both those things. And Jesus says, yes. You're a human being made in the image of my Father and broken. And let me tell you, I look at your worst days the same way I look at your best days. You're going to get it right some days and you're not going to get it right the other days, but don't give up. Don't give up. I haven't given up on you. I don't want you to give up on yourself. And there's a wonderful story that ends John's gospel. We'll stop with in a moment. The third thing, we need a friend not only who knows us and believes in us and forgives us, we need a friend who speaks truth to us. In John chapter 5, you come across this man who has been paralyzed for 38 years, and Jesus sees him lying there, and says, do you want to get well? I love it that Jesus asked people that. He lets them speak their truth. You know, he doesn't assume, you know. Sir, I'd like to, but I can't get in the pool fast enough. It's a long story about that, and we don't have time for that this morning, but maybe another time. But Jesus heals him. The man who is healed, he's told to pick up his mat and walk. And so people see that he's done that. And once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. Verse 9 tells us, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath, so you know trouble's coming. If you read the word Jesus and Sabbath in the same sentence in the Gospels, it's probably going to be trouble. They're not going to think he's doing it right. But they tell this man, the law forbids you to carry your mat on the Sabbath. What are you doing? He said, well, I'll tell you what, the man who made me well said I could, and so I'm going to listen to him. So they said, well, who is this guy that told you you could pick up your mat and walk? And the man who Jesus healed had no idea who it was. I love that. Jesus will come in, and then he'll back out and let people figure it out and come to him. For Jesus had slipped away. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said, see, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Whew. It's pretty direct, isn't it? Glad you're well. Enjoy your legs. But stop sinning. This isn't the worst thing that could happen to you. There's worse things than not being able to walk. Stop sinning. Okay? The woman in chapter 8. There's no one here to condemn you. No one, she sniffles. Then neither do I condemn you. But leave your life of sin. Don't do this anymore. We need a friend like that. I've probably told you the story. People have been gracious in their comments toward me, but this is the easy stuff. Coming in for a few weeks and telling your best stories, that's the easy stuff. It's getting on base every week that's the tough roles. I probably told you the story about Randy Willingham telling me, I'm going to him trying to figure something out, a dynamic that's going on in our faculty, and Randy says, well, I think I know what it is. I said, what? He said, well, before I tell you, I have to know if you know that I love you. Sure. Randy and I are good friends. Tell me. Well, he said, before I tell you, I need to know if you trust me. Sure. Tell me. Well, before I tell you, I need to know that you know I'd never hurt you. I know, Randy. What is it? Ross, you're arrogant. And he was right. He was right. I'd been arrogant, and that was the major problem in the dynamic we were having. Man, I needed to hear that. Proverbs says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. An enemy will just multiply kisses. Oh, you're fine, you're fine. Everything's cool. But if you need somebody to tell you the truth, whether it's your pants are unzipped, listen, Ross, your breath stinks. Or, I don't know if you know how you're coming across, but you're pushing people away from you. You're talking too much. Whatever it is. Ouch! Ouch! Thank you. Thank you for telling me. You know somebody cares an awful lot about you. If they'll tell you that gracefully, you know they care an awful lot about you if they'll go to that end to speak truth to you. We need friends who speak truth to us. And Jesus does. I need to hurry. There's more. Jesus comforts us and loves us and prays for us. There's some wonderful stuff. Chapter 11 became my story after Nita passed. I listened to this Jesus going and raising Lazarus from the dead. But you have this moment where his sisters, Lazarus' sisters, can't understand why Jesus hadn't come sooner. And if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Where have you been? He said, take me to where he is. And they're weeping, and it says Jesus wept. And I realized during those days that Jesus was weeping with me and for me. And we need a friend like that. But even richer than that, some stuff in John 14. If you're a homemaker, man, this is your text. John 14, listen to all this homemaking language that Jesus uses to talk about how he is with us and how the Father is with us. He begins by saying in 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. and I'm going to go play interior decorator and get one of them ready for you. Okay? Now, I think the old King James Version says mansions. That's not the word here. This isn't an elaborate place. It's a great place, but what makes it great is not the furnishings. It's because you're with Jesus. It's God's house. That's what makes it great. So you got that. And then he goes on in a little bit later in verse, can't read what the verse number is, 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I love the Sunday that you guys honored the foster care providers and the adoptive families in here. Boy, that is so important. James says, if you want to know what real religion is, take care of widows and orphans. I love that. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then he says down in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's pretty cool. God wants to be your housemate. God wants to be your father. I mean, there's a reason Jesus introduces us to God as Father, in the very best sense of that. And then you go on to say, verse 25, he says, all this I've spoken while with you, but the counselor is what this translation says. That word gets translated advocate, sometimes friend, comforter, counselor as it does here, and maybe some other things. One translation says helping presence. It's a word that John uses of Jesus in 1 John. He says, when we sin, 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2, when we sin, we have someone who speaks on our behalf to the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And that language, speaks on our behalf, is how it gets translated, this same word. It's the word we use kind of like our Miranda rights. When we arrest someone, we say, you have the right to remain silent. You have the right to an attorney. We want you to have justice, but this is kind of a complex process, and we don't dare want to send you in there without somebody who knows how this works. So if you can't afford an attorney, we're going to have someone appointed for you, because you don't need to be standing before that bench by yourself. You need someone standing beside you, and that's what this word means. It means one called to stand beside you, the counselor. It's used of Jesus. It's used of the Holy Spirit. Well, we need a friend who will comfort us and love us. And John 17 says he even prays for us. Right? He prays for us. But I'll leave you with this. If you would go to John 20 and 21. 21, let's go to 21. We need a friend who can help us understand what our death's about. Because no matter how different we are in our beliefs and understandings and experience and ways of living and how we load the dishwasher, we all have one thing in common. We're going to die. And Jesus wants us to know what that's going to be about. And so you have this wonderful story of resurrection in chapter 20. We think the reason John includes the resurrection of Lazarus in chapter 11 is to kind of get us warmed up to this idea that Jesus conquers death. Right? I'm counting on that. Faith says God can. Hope says God will. And I'm hoping. I'm hoping for this. But I especially love the way John ends this gospel in chapter 21. And I'll leave you with this. We need a friend who will challenge us and to make us the best person we can be, the person God wants us to be. We're in our element. We're in our wheelhouse when we're living the will of God. We're called to walk in the light. And some days I don't feel like I'm walking in the light. Some days I feel like I'm kind of staggering in the light. But we want to stay in the light. And here's this story of Jesus. The disciples have gone fishing. Nita used to say, when you don't know, you're kind of down, you don't know what to do, your routine is your friend. So Peter says, after the resurrection, they're kind of all disillusioned, not sure what's going on. Peter says, I'm going fishing. So he and some others go fishing. They fish all night, catch nothing. Jesus comes to the shore that morning at dawn, and he says to people, he says to them what all people say when you see people fishing: how's the fishing? The disciples say, not very good. Okay. Try the other side. Well, we did that. Try again. And they lift in. It even tells us how many fish, which may be an evidence that these people, whoever's writing this gospel, is an eyewitness, you know. 153 fish. Fishermen are going to brag about how many. 153 fish, right? Jesus says, bring some of those to the shore. And they get to looking, and somebody says, that's the Lord. And Peter jumps in. Of course, Peter's always the one. He's out there. Boy, he's impetuous, you know. Go ahead, Peter. We'll get the gear and the boat and the fish and all this other stuff. We'll get the, you go ahead. And around that fire, and the word is charcoal fire. It's the same word that's used in chapter 18 where Peter is warming himself and he's asking chapter 18, aren't you with Jesus? You got me mistaken for somebody else. And three times he's asked that. And Jesus said this is what would happen. The third time he denies Jesus, a rooster crows and Peter realizes, oh man, my worst day. My worst day just happened. And now in 21, Jesus has called Peter back to the fire. And around the fire, he says, Peter, would you like a redo? Yeah. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And feed my sheep. A second time, a third time, Lord, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. And the whole notion of being a disciple, of following Jesus, which is the language used in the rest of the chapter, has two things that John hooks to that. And one is that you're forgiven. And the other is that you're called. You're called to participate among the people of God and feed them. One of my favorite verses in Hebrews 6, verse 10, which tells us what God's love language is. And surprisingly, it's not this. I think God enjoys our singing. I do. But I think God enjoys our singing. He certainly wants to hear our prayers. But if you want to tell God you love him, Hebrews 6, verse 10 says, help his people. That's how he'll know. And he tells Peter, feed my sheep. And that's what he tells all of us. You're forgiven. I know your worst day. I know it. And I want you to know how I see that. You made a mistake. Embrace hopeful remorse and get back up. Okay? Someone once said, you know, who is the person you want to see that day, that period of your life when you have fallen on your face? You've done something so heinous, you've embarrassed yourself and your family and everybody who knows you, and you're laying there in the mud on your face. And you feel this hand grab your shoulder and roll you over. Whose face do you want to see first? I love that idea. I have a friend like that. Jesus is a friend like that. Jesus has rolled you over and is looking in your eyes and saying, get up, I'll help clean you up. This isn't your last. This may be your worst day, but it's not your last day. Let's go. Your shepherds are trying to do what we try to do and make ourselves more accessible so that as we sing this song for encouragement. Did I tell you about the guy when I was preaching in Boston? He always said, announced the invitation song, said, this is the song we'll sing after for encouragement after Ross speaks to us. And that's how he always said it. This is the song we'll sing for encouragement after Ross speaks to us, you know. Well, we're going to sing this song. And if you'd like to speak to one of your shepherds, they're trying to be more accessible to you. We do this a lot at downtown, and it seems to help. But the Lord bless us as we try to go forward in his name. Let's sing.